Bibles to Psalm 25 and take out the sermon notes page that's inserted in your bulletin. One thing that you should be aware of is that this last week's sermon is uploaded to our website. And if you go to redeemer-pca.org, you'll find there a sermons tab, and you click on that and you'll see Tony's sermon from last week. And make note of that, because we had a lot of response to how it is ministered to folks who were there to hear it. And if you weren't, please go and listen. If you were there, go listen again, because it is the gospel. It is the core message of God's grace from Titus chapter 2. And so make use of our website and the resources that are there to be able to download that message. Our hearts and minds turn to Psalm 25. I wasn't able to fit Psalm 25, all 22 verses, on your sermon outline page. So you'll have to have your Bible and the outline page handy, as you can take a lot of notes. There's plenty of white space there to do that. Psalm 25, if you have your Hebrew Bible open, is an acrostic form, meaning that each line starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet with some minor variations. But if you don't have your Hebrew Bible open, just take my word for it. Psalm 25 is a psalm of David, and I think it's a key psalm on guidance for the Christian. Guidance and trust, a prayer of trust and guidance. Listen to the word of God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn me to be gracious to you, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's pray. Father, your holy and inspired word is our guide for all of life, for all the decisions we face, for all the choices that we make. You have given us guidance. Help us to see, to learn, and then to do what your word instructs. By your Holy Spirit, open our eyes so that we can see the truth that is contained in your word, that is your word, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see you afresh and to be driven to love you more and live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to tuck your feet in behind the pew a little bit, because I'm going to step on some toes this morning. This is a psalm of David that is a psalm that is a key passage on how God directs us, how we understand God's will, and how to follow him. And there are many ways in which Christians, well-meaning Christians, have given us methods for understanding God's will, what God is saying to us. You know, a number of years ago, Barna took a survey that found that more than 1 in 3 American adults, 36%, say that God speaks to them directly. About half the persons interviewed believe God speaks today through the Bible and Scripture. 48% believe that God speaks through an internal feeling or impression. Nearly a quarter of the people say that God speaks through another person, and 11% said God still speaks audibly. There are a lot of opinions on how to know what God wants me to do, how to know what God expects from me. What is God's will for my life? Here are some supposed biblical methods for finding God's will. Here's where the toes get stepped on. There is the random finger in the Bible method. Lord, show me the way. And you read, his disciples did not understand these things at first. Oh, I don't either. So that must be from God because I stumbled in on that. Or a miraculous event method. Something so amazing and so spectacular is going on that if it's so miraculous, it has to be God's will. Or a striking coincidence method. This is just so peculiar how God has arranged these circumstances. It must be his will. There is the putting out the fleece method. That's biblical, right? Put out the fleece, and if it's wet, like Joshua did. Remember, he was condemned for being sinful and testing God because God had already told him what he should be doing, and the fleece was an act of disobedience. There's the open door method and the closed door method. God opened the door. God closed the door. We know from the life of Paul that there were places that were open to him for the gospel, but he didn't have Titus with him at one occasion, so he didn't go forward. Just because there's an open door doesn't mean that we have to step through it. And there are closed doors. Paul said that there were obstacles to us, but God tears down the obstacles so that we brought the gospel. Open and closed doors are circumstances. There's the still small voice method. That's Elijah. Remember when he heard the mighty rushing wind coming through and he heard all these loud noises, but he knew when he heard a still small voice that that was God. So simply look for the stillest, smallest voice you can hear, and that must be God's word. But I guess when Moses was on the mountain, when all the thundering and the lightning and the loudness hit and the Ten Commandments were given, he probably should have questioned whether that was really from God because it was not a still, small voice. How do we know? Maybe we need to cast lots. See what pure chance comes up with, and then we can go in that direction. There was a story that I read of a young man that asked his uncle, "Well, uncle, why did you start smoking?" And his uncle said to him, "Well, God led me to start smoking." He said, "Really?" He said, "Well, yeah, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, isn't it?" Well, that sounded strange because that boy had heard that verse before. It's just the opposite reason not to smoke, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he went on to say, in Isaiah 6, smoke filled the temple. Now, is that how we are to discern God's will? We use the Bible. Just because it's there in the words of the Bible doesn't mean that we've interpreted correctly what the meaning is and its import for our lives and how we should then live. It's very important that we understand what is God's way of guiding and directing his people. I want us to look at this psalm and consider this prayer of trust and guidance. Look at verses 1 to 3 with me. David trusting God in the midst of his enemies. Look at that first verse. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." There are two other occasions in the Psalms where David talks about lifting up his soul to God. Sometimes it's in the midst of danger and trouble and turmoil when his foes are around. It shows us that God is the one that we can lift up our hands to, lift up our hearts to, and he will listen. He will guide. He says, "O God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." There's a shame theme that in trusting God, there is no shame. What is shame? It's guilt for our sin. And David says, "I don't want the shame. I don't need to have the shame because I have put my trust in God. God takes care of the shame and forgives." But he doesn't hold people guiltless who are wantonly treacherous. That wanton treachery is simply sinning without care or concern for the consequences. I'm just going to blazingly go ahead and do what I'm going to do. That's the person who doesn't care about God's guidance. They're not trusting God at all, and God will bring them to shame. In the last day, they will look on their lives, and they will truly see it as God sees it, and they will see their error and be ashamed. But David says, I won't be ashamed. That shame is not for me because my trust is securely in you. How do we trust God in His guidance? How does He guide us? Verses 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. There are four things I want to draw your attention to here. What we are looking to discern, how God is guiding us, is in His ways, His paths, and His truth. And we're told to wait. You know, the wait refers back to even verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you, for I wait for you all the day long. Americans, you and me, we have a lot of problem with waiting on the Lord. Don't we? I am impatient. I want it now. I want it my way right away. And why don't you tell me, Lord, what you want? And so we push for an answer when God has told us to wait on Him. Now, others take that as, I'm just going to wait around and I'm going to kick back. And until God moves me, I'm just going to stay right where I am. When to stay where they are is sinful. So we can't get into this complacent mode where we're not going forward where God has told us to go forward. But we can't get into this mode where we are just running ahead of God and not waiting on Him for His guidance. Make me to know your ways, your paths, and your truth. There's the same modifier for all three of those, isn't there? It's God's way. It's God's path. It's God's truth. When we ask for guidance, God guides us into His way, not our way, His truth, not our truth, and His path, not ours. And David's prayer is not, God, I want you to see things my way and put your stamp of approval on it, is there? He says, I want to know your way, your path, and your truth. You see, the divine guidance that God gives is His guidance, not our ideas with God's rubber stamp. So we need to be careful that our laundry list prayers of, God, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? And unless you tell me no, I'm going to go ahead and do them. I'll be waiting, but I'm on my way to do it until you tell me no. We can't presume upon God that way. It is His ways, His paths, His truth that we must follow in a waiting way, not standing around complacently, but contently, allowing God to work, allowing God to instruct. And look at the ways that we are to be directed by His ways, paths, and truths. We're to know it because we need Him to teach it. And He leads us and teaches us His ways, His paths, and truth. It's about instruction, and it's not so much relegated to how I feel about it, is it? That's hard, because much of the Christian life today seems to be led by my impressions and my feelings and my intangible urges that must be either God-given or not, instead of what David prays for, God's guidance, knowledge taught, direction given, paths revealed. And I pray that I'm not overreaching what David intended here, or more appropriately, what the Holy Spirit intended here, in talking about knowing God's way and His truth. I can't help but think of Jesus in John 14. What does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Knowing and following the Savior is the way to have guidance in life. That is the way that we are directed. It's not about how do I feel about it. It's about who is the Savior and what He has done, what He instructs, how He would lead us. And so we need to look to our Savior in this process. You know, many, again, well-intentioned Christians will say the way that I'm going to be guided is by prayer. And don't hear me saying I don't like prayer. I love prayer, and I think it's important that we pray. But it's how we pray. Sometimes we pray, and we want God to give us a good feeling. We want God to give us an impression or an impulse And that's normally not how God works. As we read God's Word, as we see Him show us the way He has worked in His people in the past. We take verses like Colossians 3:15 that says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful." And we say, well, if God has given me a peace with a decision, then it must be His decision. But this verse has nothing to do with individual peace. It has to do with peace in the body, peace amongst one another. It's unity that God grants as we follow the rule of Christ. But sometimes we are very bound up and centered in on how we feel about something. You know, in Jeremiah 6, the prophet says that there were these false prophets going around, and they were saying things that said, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. You know, just because you hear it and you feel it doesn't mean that it's true. And that's particularly true with regard to a peace method of finding how God is guiding. Also, we look at those circumstantial ways that God guides. But these circumstances aren't part of what God has given here in Psalm 25. We're to know ways, we're to know paths and a truth. Not simply looking at circumstances, because I can look at closed and open doors and we can have totally different reads on those, can't we? One person to the next is going to have a different opinion on what that really means. Oh, God must not be in this because of this, or God is in this because of this. Even God's presumed blessing on a ministry, I've heard, as a justification for something that's clearly sin. How can that be? God is blessing this so richly. May we never get to the point where we're looking at ourselves and looking at what God is doing around here and saying, God must be for us, because look at all the things we got. Look at all that God is doing. And to even read circumstances as a justification for sinful. We need to use God's Word as the standard of truth to measure whether we're following the Savior. Circumstances, open and closed doors, are hard to read. And you know, one author said that some open doors lead to elevator shafts. So don't follow every open door that's there. Some of us rely very heavily on advice of others. And that's how we learn God's will. And we're told to get counsel, and that in the multitude of counselors there's great safety, the Proverbs say. But just any old counsel won't do, will it? You have to get counsel from people who are godly, who know the Word, because their counsel needs to be rooted in what is true, not in just what they think and their opinions. The worldly wisdom that people give that's not rooted in God's Word is not a good advice to follow. Psalm 119:11, "I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." When God's Word is integrated and so involved in our thinking process, in our the way we process the world, the way that we view the world, if our worldview is God-centered, then we will be able to walk in the right way and not in a sinful way. That God will keep us in His way and direct us in that way. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The path before us needs to be lit by God's Word and not sort of followed by our impressions and feelings. Trusting God's memory. I love this two-verse portion that David inserts. "Remember," verse 6, "your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." This has been around for a while, he says. You've established it in our assurance of forgiveness. In love, He predestined us before the foundations of the world. That God was at work before we were ever around to in love. His steadfast love, His covenant love towards us. We want Him to remember His mercy. And in verse 7, we want God to switch His memory off. We want Him to remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Those youthful sins and transgressions, we say, God, please don't remember those. Now, when David is praying this, is he asking God, I want you to change one of your immutable characteristics. I want you to cease to be omniscient, all-knowing. I want you to stop being all-knowing so that you wouldn't remember my sins. Is that what God is actually doing? He has a memory lapse. He's like some senile old man that just is patting you on the head. Oh, I love you, and because I forgot all the bad things that you've done. No. When God is asked to remember not, or when he says, I will remember not, he is making a choice to not hold something against us. He can't erase it from his memory in the sense that he would cease to be omniscient, but he chooses not to hold those sins against us. Praise God that he remembers not. But then remember again, David goes right back to, according to your steadfast love, remember me. Lord, what I want you to think about when you think about me is because of your mercy and your steadfast love, you have sent your son Jesus to be my Savior and to make me totally accepted in the Beloved. And so that you look beyond my sinful ways as a youth and that you look beyond my transgressions because they are forgiven in Christ. And for the sake of your goodness, O Lord, remember me. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it's great. A man who fears the Lord, him will he instruct in the way he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, who makes known to them his covenant. I want us to look at the types of people who God guides. Who is it that God guides? And in these verses, it's pretty clear. You know, John Piper preached a sermon on this Psalm 25, and he has these same character traits from these verses that he calls prerequisites for guidance. These need to be a part of our lives as a prerequisite for being guided by God. And the first one we see in verse 8 is that he instructs sinners. Do you realize that you're a sinner? That you're not perfect? That you're not infallible? And that you need guidance? See, if you weren't a sinner, then you wouldn't need God to guide you. You'd say, God, thank you for saving me. I have a relationship with you. I accept you as my Savior, but I can really get by on my own now, God. Thank you very much. Is that where we are? Or are we sinners in need of guidance? We are. We need guidance. We're to be humble. Humble, in verse 9. He leads the humble. And he doesn't just leave it at one humble. He says he leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble in his way. Double dose of humbling is what we often need to really receive God's guidance. It's part of understanding we're sinners, but it takes it to the next step of, I'm a sinner and I need God to guide. And that kind of humility. I don't have it all together. I don't have infinite wisdom. I don't have the wisdom it takes to do what God has asked me to do. Help. It puts us in a position of submission. Who else does God guide? If you're looking for God's guidance, these have to be a part of your life. In verse 10, it says, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Who else does God guide? Those who are keeping covenant and his testimonies. God's covenant. Proper relationship with him. How do you have a proper relationship? Recognize you're a sinner, humble yourself, and look to God, the Redeemer, the Savior. And that's how you remain in covenant. And when you're doing that, God's testimonies, his truth makes all the more sense. God's testimony is what's true. I want us to see in this process here, verses 8, 9, and 10, that there's a mirroring, I think, going on between these verses and verses 4 and 5. This repetition of, in verse 8, the way. In verse 9, what is right? And in verse 10, paths. I think mirror the ways and the paths and the truth. Now, the truth is a little different, but I would propose that this word leading the humble in what is right is God, what God says is right, and it's true. That God leads his people in the way, in the truth, and in what is his path. And he has to lead those people who have humbled themselves, who are in covenant. And in verse 11, people who understand that they are guilty sinners who've been pardoned. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. Lord, I need you. That desperation starts to come out even more. Not just, oh yeah, I've sinned. I need Jesus. and move on. David doesn't stop by just making it a casual or a flippant remark to, yeah, everybody's a sinner. Nobody's perfect. How many times do we hear that? That's not the excuse that we can bring to God for continuing not to go to Him, not to understand the depths of our sin and the depths of our brokenness. It is great. But God is also greater than all of our sin. He can pardon any sin. Who is the man that fears the Lord? This fear of the Lord is what we need to have in order to be guided by Him. Now, this doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense if you don't read this in the proper way. Verse 14 guides us a little bit more in this fear, because it repeats, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. It's not a fear that's a cowering and running and scared, but it's a fear that goes hand in hand with friendship. It's a respect. It's an awe. It is a proper consideration of all who God is that draws us closer to Him and friends with Him. And He promises to guide us. The man who fears the Lord, He will instruct in the way that he should choose. These are the prerequisites. These are the kinds of people. This is who God guides. Sinners. Humble sinners. Those who are in covenant and keeping His testimonies. Those who have been pardoned, understanding their guilt of their sin. Those who fear Him. And look back to verse 1. Remember again, this is somebody who trusts in the Lord. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in You I trust. That is the prerequisite. Faith in Christ. Faith in the God who guides is so important. Now let's look for a moment at the kind of prayer that God answers. In verses 15 to 22, round out God's instruction on guidance here. What kind of prayer does God answer? My eyes are ever before, toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in You. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. Do you hear all these characteristics of that person? The way in which they're asking? God answers the prayer of this, His servant. The prayer in verse 15 is that You will pluck my feet out of the net. The net, I think, here stands for the circumstantial turmoil that we find ourselves in. And God is able to guide us out of the circumstances that we get in. Whether it's a result of our own choices or a result of choices that have been made for us, circumstances God will pluck us out of. When my feet are stuck in the net, God can pluck us out. Do you feel like you're stuck today? That you can't move forward, you can't move back because something's got a hold of you. And God needs to guide you out of that stuckness and pluck you out of the net. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Maybe that's how you're coming to God for guidance today. You've been alone for a long time. Maybe you've got plenty of people around you, but you just feel lonely. You feel afflicted. That, I think, is the other people turmoil or the relational turmoil. I don't have the people, or the people that I do have are afflicting me. Lonely and afflicted by other people. God can guide us even through that turmoil. God answers the prayer of those who are, in verse 17, in trouble and in distress. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. And I think that verse 17, these troubles of the heart are the internal turmoil that we struggle with. Things that people don't see on the outside all the time, but that are part of our struggle to follow God. Our heart's troubles are enlarged. Do you have an enlarged heart right now? Are your troubles getting hold of you from the inside out? But consider this in verse 18. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. David makes some connection to at least some of these troubles and some of these afflictions being things that he brought upon himself because of his sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be asking for forgiveness of his sin at the end of this section. Forgive all my sins. There are some things that you may need to turn to your Savior and ask for forgiveness for before you ever get any guidance from Him. The kind of prayer that God is going to answer, the kind of guidance that God is promised to give, are for those who have the heart that David had to ask for forgiveness for sins. Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any impure way in me, David prayed once. That's the kind of attitude that God looks for in our hearts, that he works in our hearts to bring us to the next place that he has for us, to guide us in further areas. That sin turmoil, God works through. In verses 19 to 20, the kind of prayer God answers is those who have many foes, those who are surrounded by violent, hateful people. God answers the prayer of people with specific enemies. Now, each of you have a specific enemy of your soul that the Bible outlines for us, makes clear to us. The enemy of the soul of every believer is whom? The devil. Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is doing his best to keep you defeated, discouraged, and keep you from following God's direction. And so David recognizes he's surrounded by foes. We face specific enemies, and there is a specific enemy in the spiritual realms, that is the devil and his demons, that want to convince us of the lies that he spins. But God can give us help even with those enemies. Maybe they're real physical enemies. Maybe they're people that are just out to get you. They're looking for some way to trip you up or to bring you down. God can help even with those specific turmoils that we face. God answers the prayer of those who also are preserved by integrity and uprightness. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve wait for you. If you want God to answer your prayers, be careful that you're the right prayer, that your character reflects what we've been saying here, and integrity and uprightness need to be a part of that. Don't consider that God will lead me and direct me if I'm going to maintain a sinful habit or sinful attitude, sinful thoughts. No, we need to be men and women of integrity, of truthfulness, and of uprightness. Otherwise, we'll be put to shame like our enemies. Those with integrity and uprightness are those whose prayers are answered. As we consider the last verse, redeem, O Israel, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. I want you to consider your life and your need for God's guidance. I don't know the decisions that you're making. Some of you may be deciding on what schools to go to. You may be thinking whether I should start a relationship with that guy or girl. Should I marry that person? Should I not? Should I take that job? Should I move for that promotion? Should I send my kids to this school or that school? You may be deciding many life-changing decisions that you can't look in the back of your Bible and say, well, job promotion in your concordance and see everything that God says about whether I should or shouldn't take that job promotion. But don't be fooled that, well, if God hasn't put it in the concordance in my Bible, like he wrote the concordance of your Bible, then there must be nothing in the Word about that subject. No, God speaks to all areas of our lives for things necessary for us. All things that pertain to life and godliness, 1 Peter says. So God has given us guidance, and we need to look to his Word. Don't depend simply on your feelings. Don't be falling into the trap that many in this day and age have fallen into, being so directed by what their impressions and feelings are. You know, this is nothing new to the Church of God. This is nothing new to the people of God. Sinclair Ferguson writes about Calvin's day. In John Calvin's day, the spiritual ones were a major thorn in the flesh to biblical reformation. Calvin despaired of helping people who felt the need to mention the Spirit in every second sentence they spoke. For the Puritans, it was the inner light movement. This movement constituted a similar danger. In both cases, what the Spirit said and what the human spirit heard were divorced from what exalted over what the Word says. He says, put it more brutally, subjective feeling and emotion reign supreme over the objective revelation of Scripture. Similarly today, the subjective, experiential, self-oriented, touchy-feely, secular mind of the 1960s has come home to roost in the evangelical world. That's condemning. That says a lot of what our Christian guidance is today. I looked at a few titles of how God is supposed to lead Christians. And I'm just looking through what Christians are writing about God's guidance. And somehow you'll find God's guidance when He whispers your name, when He winks at you. And so we're supposed to pick up on all these subtle things that God is somehow doing to convince us this is the way to go. When God has given us His clear direction in His Word. Ferguson goes on to say in another work, is it lawful? Is it beneficial? Is it enslaving? Is it consistent with the Lordship of Christ? Is it beneficial to others? Is it consistent with the example of Christ and the apostles? Is it for the glory of God? For that matter, am I living for the glory of God? These are the kind of questions that the Scriptures ask us to ask about what's going on, where we should go, how we should make decisions. I would ask you to consider how you're making decisions and change where you need to change. Maybe it's changing in the kind of petitioner you are, the kind of person you are in asking for direction. Maybe you need to recognize your sinfulness. Maybe you need to humble yourself. Maybe you need to carefully look at God's statutes and His commandments, His testimonies. Maybe you need to get over your guilt and your guilt feelings over your past sins and recognize that you have a Savior who desires to guide you, a Redeemer who loves you, who wants to direct you in all truth. The turmoil that we face can just overwhelm us, and we can get lost in not being able to see God's direction for our lives. My prayer is that we would be men and women of the Word, that we would be directed and guided by His truth, and not susceptible to every wind that blows, every whisper that comes to our ears, every person who has good advice and good direction for us, but is not biblical. May God teach us His ways. May He lead us in His paths and in His truth for His glory and honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that like David, You can bring us to a point where we understand our desperate need of You. Lord, deliver us from our arrogance and our supposed human wisdom and bring us to the point of need. Of desperate need for You. Lord, we want to know Your ways, Your paths, Your truth, rather than having You simply put Your stamp of approval on what we're going to do anyways. Lord, grant us repentance of that attitude. Lord, help us to remember Your steadfast love, Your great mercy, and be driven to You, to listen to You, to listen to Your Word as it speaks so clearly to us. And to seek out, what does Your Word say? And Lord, after we've discerned what You've told us to do, give us the strength to do it. We are weak, but You are strong. We are frail, broken vessels, but You are mighty and powerful. Help us, Lord, to go beyond the knowing of Your Word to the doing of it, as You graciously work in us that which is pleasing in Your sight. So, Lord, help us, Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning, let's stand together and sing verses 1 and 2 of It Is Well With My Soul, hymn number 691.